chapter 12. What I would like to do is read Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 12 to the end of the chapter through verse 29, and then go back and talk about a few things. And if we don't finish with this section, we'll pick it up there next week, but I think we'll be able to finish. So chapter 12 and verse 12 says this: "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." That was the mandate laid down by the Lord for not approaching the mountain, right? Verse 21, "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, Terry was reminding us, Lord, that we're not worthy of the life that you've given us, that you purchased us. But Lord, what you've done, because you did, you've placed great value upon our lives. Lord, because we've come to you and recognized our need for you, and we've confessed you as our Lord and Savior, Lord, there was a change of ownership. Our lives no longer belong to us. Our lives belong to you. And you've bought us. And Lord, so there's this priceless payment that was paid for us. So you esteem us greatly in your presence. And yet, Lord, we simply surrender because you own us now. You've bought us, Lord. And you're good. And so this morning, as we look at these passages, we surrender our lives to you. Everything about us, Lord, we lay down before you and ask that you'd have your way with us. Lord, I thank you that you know me better than I know myself. So that when I come to you and say, "Lord, you take me, you do the work," Lord, I can trust you to do the work perfectly. And so do a perfect work here in our minutes remaining together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we were keeping a pretty good pace going through Hebrews, chapter a week, half a chapter a week or so, and then we hit chapter 11 and we slowed down. I think there were 8 or 9 studies in chapter 11 alone, talking about faith, the Lord emphasizing that to our lives, to the fellowship here. And then getting into chapter 12, we're reminded, therefore, to run the race with endurance, laying aside the sin and the weight. We talked about the difference there. Jesus, looking past the cross, endured the shame of the cross because of the joy that was set before him, and I encourage you to do the same. When there's something in front of you that you don't like that's been allowed in your life, we're to look past that and see the finish line. Lord, I'm supposed to trust you even in this. And so we do, and it keeps us focused on the things of the Lord. Looking past the problem, we see him, we see the victory. And then in verse 3, consider him. Considering Jesus, doing the calculations. We talked about this really for a couple weeks. Add it all together, come up to the conclusion that you can trust God in all these things because he's good, and keep that conclusion. Don't add up all the wrongs and the trials and the temptations and say this is pointless. That is the hopeless life that we have left behind for Christ. And so we talked about that. We even talked about how God corrects our homework, right, last week. If my conclusion is, Lord, I can't trust you because I don't know if you're going to take care of me, we give him our work and he corrects it. He gets out his red pen and he says, no, that's not right. Isaiah 40, he doesn't care about us. Haven't you heard? If you wait on the Lord, he renews you and you mount up with wings like eagles. The fact is, God's answer is right, that we can trust him in everything. Which means we can trust him with what's coming right now in our lives in this season. So as he talks about that, and we got into talking about what it means to be chastised by the Lord, that's no fun, but necessary, because we belong to him, we're his children. If you missed last week's study, or the study before that, or the time that Rick Hahn shared a couple weeks ago, the studies are on the back table, you can grab a CD. Important stuff. Great scriptures. But in verse 12 here, he says, therefore, in light of all that, in light of the fact that God's going to give you victory over the pain in your life, and that when he corrects you, when you have resisted him and he has to bring chastisement into your life, when he does that, it's for your perfect good. Look at verse 10. For they indeed, speaking of our natural fathers, chastened us for a few days, it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, and look at this, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's the perfect work that he does. When he chastens me, when he sits me down, takes me out to the shed, you know, it's because he's going to transform me into his image so that I partake of his holiness. I couldn't do that for myself on my best day. If that best day lasted forever, I'd be settling for much less than what God has already predestined me for in Christ, to be adopted, to have the inheritance, everything. And all I have to do is say, okay, God, have your way in me, right? So he says, therefore, in light of all of that, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. I love that verse. I love that phrase. If that's all true, if you can trust God with everything, even when you're disciplined by him, if I can trust him in everything, then I want to strengthen my hands. I want to stand strong in him. But see, it isn't just about me doing that. He says this, strengthen the hands and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so it's being strong and walking straight, that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. And that's that reference again to the fact that we're members of one another. You see, if I'm strengthened by the Lord and I'm walking in his ways, then I would be able to come to you and help you up, just like you come to me and help me up. You know, I always go Saturday to intercessory prayer, and I am always amazed at how I'll come and the ladies will pray over me, and it'll be, well, how did they know to pray that? It's just amazing. We lift up one another. And the reality is, we are members of the body of Christ. We're members of one another. He is in our midst. That's a plural thing, being in Christ. And so we are to be strong and walk straight with a mind towards those around us in Christ. Now, that's the context, because he says this, Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Interesting. Pursue peace and holiness. We have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. He's given me peace with God. But I also have peace with you because of Christ. So we are at peace with God. And sometimes it seems easier for us to agree that we're at peace with God than with each other. Let's have a show of hands. Come on. No, don't really. Every hand goes up. He's right. It can sometimes seem harder for us to fellowship together as believers than to submit to the doctrine that we've been made right with God by the blood of God. I just am amazed at that, because the reality is he saved you from sin. He saved me from sin. And he says, okay, I want you guys to sit together and be my body. Wow. It's amazing. So we're to pursue peace. You know, the health of our fellowship here, Calvary Chapel Healdsburg, is dependent upon our own personal pursuit to be at peace. We are. And our church to the community is that pursuit to be at peace in this world. We don't forfeit the message. We know that's going to bring conflict. We know that's going to bring suffering. We've already talked about that. That's the context here, is these men are, and the people that were Jews at this time were considering maybe going back to Judaism because they were suffering as Christians. He's exhorting them, absolutely do not go back to your old ways. Hold on to Christ with all your might. And that's going to bring persecution and unrest in society because of Christ in their lives, the reproach of Christ. But as a body, they were to pursue peace, and they were to ask God to give them favor to be able to share Christ in the community. And we pray that as well. And so Ephesians 4, verse 3, if you're taking notes, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Fact is, we have the peace of God. We're at peace with Him together. We're to pursue that, endeavoring to keep it. It's beautiful. It's the sweat words of the Bible, that we would sweat it out. What? Fellowship. Praise the Lord for that. And it's wonderful, as Linda was sharing about the Supper Six and stuff. It's great to get together in fellowship. It's a spiritual act that we have as believers, distinctly for the church. It's spiritual. And so the question becomes, are we as a fellowship, are we divisive, are we offensive, are we distant from one another, or are we pursuing peace, being unified, strong, and supportive? And that demands that personal surrender to the Lord and walking in His ways and pursuing peace. And then it says pursuing holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is being set apart for His purpose. Jesus lived a holy life because He did whatever the Father said. We're called to live holy lives. We're called to be surrendered and led by our faith in the Lord, even in worship. Psalm 96, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the idea there is of His holiness. God is holy. And so as we worship the Lord in holiness, what it does is it provokes me to be holy, like He's holy. John said it this way, if you're expecting the Lord to return and take you to be with Him, which is a promise that we have. Matter of fact, it's so marvelous. He says, we don't even know what we're going to look like. All we know is that we're going to be like Him. It's a mystery. But because we're excited about that, we live holy lives because He's holy. It draws us and brings us in so that we would live a holy life. So he says here, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, if you're not going to pursue holiness, then you're not going to be pursuing after Him because He's holy. And so if I choose to not live a holy life, what I'm going to find is I no longer pursue the Lord. It might take some time. I might lie to myself and then come to the conclusion later, I don't know if I believe anymore. You know, that's what happens a lot of the time, right, for people. Something happens and it hurts them and they leave and they find themselves cold to the Lord. I've been in that place. It's no fun. We have to come and seek Him in His ways. And as we do that, we have intimacy with the Lord, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure, John says in 1 John 3. So if I'm not going to pursue holiness, then I'm not going to find myself pursuing Christ, which means I won't see Him. Having that daily fellowship with Him is a struggle sometimes because of my flesh. But verse 15 is what I want to bring to your attention. It says this, looking carefully. Now that's going to set the context for the rest of this chapter, that phrase, looking carefully. It's used one other time in the Bible. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, 2, where it says concerning leadership, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, meaning this, having that oversight, like a parenting role. You watch over your kids. You know, when you have young kids and you go to the mall, you either have one of those harness assemblies for all your children, like you're walking your animals, which sometimes that's very similar. I love that when I see a mom in the mall with a little harness attached to her. But, you know, or you just are always aware here, okay, kids, come on, stay close in a crowd. That's kind of the term, shepherding. Picture that shepherd, and he knows where his flock is. He knows the parameters. He's looking out for wolves. He's making sure they're safe and provided for. It's that shepherding. He says here, looking carefully. That's the idea, that we will be looking intently after each other in the body of Christ. It's the way the body operates, not just me as a pastor or Terry as an elder or leaders, but it's this, the body itself shepherding, looking over those around us and making sure what? First, he says this, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I want to read this to you in the NIV. Sometimes I'll study out the Greek words and I'll write them down and I'll think I'm a scholar, you know, and I'll think, oh, I've got the real Greek meaning. Then I read it and it's NIV. It's amazing. So here's what it says in the NIV. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. That's a beautiful word for our fellowship. Church, listen, I want you to be very careful to see to it that no one around you misses the grace of God. Now, that's an awesome call because the grace of God is huge. We rest in His grace today. So does the person next to you. So it says this, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. It's the grace of God that would be like our strong tower, our city of refuge, our walled city that keeps us safe is the grace of God. I hold on to the grace of God with reckless abandon. I don't make any excuses for that. I preach grace, and then when I'm done preaching grace, I introduce a series on grace. And then when we finish that, I go to a passage on grace. I heavily emphasize grace. Why? Because that's where we're supposed to live as believers. Matter of fact, look over in chapter 13, verse 9. Just so you know, when we get to chapter 13, verse 9, I'm going to talk about grace again. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established, what is that? By grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. I'll wait to expound on that, but here's the idea. You are healthy when you live in the grace of God. How do you live there? You identify a couple things. One of them, grace is not a license to sin. Men, we're studying Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 make this very clear. You can't just say, I'm going to live in sin and live in God's grace. That's not what grace is. So should we sin that grace may abound? Paul says, no, no, no. It's not a license to sin. If you do that, there's consequences. It rips you off. It ruins you. It corrupts you. It destroys you. But neither is living in God's grace the idea of living a legalistic life. It's not legalism. Well, if I read my Bible every day and I have my devotions and I go to church on most Sundays and I give a little bit, I guess I got to give a little bit. And you make this list of things and you check them off. Okay, there, I'm a healthy Christian. It's legalism. It's dead. Terry and I were talking after men's group last week. If you live in sin, it's a dead life. Paul says, don't live there anymore. You're alive in Christ. You're not dead. Don't live like you're dead. That's the way you used to live. But the same thing about legalism, chapter 7, when you try, you just realize, oh my goodness, I'm dying here. I'm trying to, you know, keep my head above the water and I just can't live this Christian life anymore. It's miserable. Why do that? That's not what God's called us to. And so he ends chapter 7 in Romans saying, who's going to save me from this body of death? It's becoming more and more real to me that this body is a body of death, you know. Praise be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Jesus, he says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Here's the reality. You were dead, but now you're alive in Christ. Live there. We're alive by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's what we are. We are set free because we have life in Christ. We've been born again. And so we're to live there. We're to stay there, receiving all the blessings from Him. Here's the reality. You've been made a child of God. Talked about this last week. Don't forget those two things. One, you're His child, and that He loves you. But here's, I'm going to affirm that again. You are a child of God. Not because every human being is, but because you've held Christ and He's adopted you as a child of God. You are now, you belong to Him. You can't unadopt someone. He's signed it in His blood. You're His child. He brings you close to Him and He loves you. Why we would wander from that truth and think that maybe He doesn't love us, I don't know. It's our tendency. And so the Scriptures tell us that we are to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to stay there. See, the land of grace is where Jesus is. The Spirit of God is there, living in you and me. But the Lord doesn't just sit and stay stagnant in this life. So when I feel like, okay, my life is good, I'm good. I'm just going to stay here. The grace of God. The Lord moves on. He prepares green pasture for us. He calls us to new things. He moves in our lives and calls us to a greater intimacy, to be used in different ways, and we want to be open to that. If we just sit back and say, no, I got it. I got this thing nailed. Then God moves on, and we find ourselves once again in a dry land where we're thirsty. Because it was supposed to be about staying close to Jesus. You know, God calls you to Nicaragua. You try staying here and going to work. I hate my life. You know, why? Because the Lord moved to Nicaragua and you stayed here. So you get down there and you go, oh, Lord, it's you. Because we're in His will. Now, we don't all have to leave and go to Nicaragua. We could. Great pupusas. Those are really good, those little things. Nice and warm, fresh on the street. Anyway, August 2nd through 14th, there you go. But it's this, Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to be right there. So see to it that no one misses the grace of God. That means, believer, you grab the person next to you and you just want to make sure that they're okay in God's grace. It gets difficult. It does. Because we can sometimes rub each other the wrong way. Look what he says next. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be a root of bitterness. There's a definition of bitterness that I like. Bitterness is the poison that I drink in hopes that you die. Bitterness is the poison I drink in hopes that you die. You see, if I'm bitter towards you, I want you to die. But my bitterness is only killing me. You ever had a problem with someone and you think, oh, they should pay for what they've done to me? And then you talk with them and they're like, oh, my life is awesome. What? You should be dying. Bitterness ruins us. It literally ruins us when we let it sit. And so he says this, lest you miss the grace of God and end up somewhere totally different, a bad place, lest a root of bitterness springing up causing defilement among many. That's what he's exhorting us against. And you know I love that word lest. It only comes when there's something negative. Lest you miss grace. Lest bitterness sprout up in your life again. It's like a noxious weed bitterness is. Anybody weed your garden lately? I just went out not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, and pulled a bunch of weeds because it was real easy because the soil's still real wet and where we had planted these vegetables, and I'm just pulling them all up by the roots going, oh, this is easy, this is great. I used to be a landscape contractor. There's certain weeds that when you pull them out, if they snap off right at the top of the soil, they just grow back. There's other weeds that if you, and a lot of those, if you just get underneath where the roots become the plant, if like an inch underneath the soil, if you cut it off, the root will die. I don't know what weeds are like that, none of them that I know of, because every weed that I pull, if I just hear a snap, wait, they can get the whole root, there's this much that snaps off. You know what happens? It grows back. So I can make that ground, everything just look perfect, all cultivated, and it's great, and then come out 2 weeks later, and it's all back. It's like a noxious weed. It's just, it's bad. It's those kind of weeds that are poisonous. You don't want them around. We've got some nettle in our yard. You know what nettle is? Anybody? Nettle? It's the weeds that as you're pulling, you pull one, and then you're like, ooh, that itches. That stinks. What is going on, right? We got some nettle in our backyard. It's just bad stuff. But that's what bitterness is. There's just a little bit. And so on the surface, everything's fine. Oh, no, life is good. And then you see that person. And that's the illustration here. It's this. You might say, well, actually, I'm fine right now. Until someone hurts your feelings, hurts you in some way. And then your response is this. You know what? That's it. This is what it is, right? I'm done with that person. How many of us have said that? Or this. And you know what? I'm done with church. And I'm done with God. That's what bitterness would do in our lives. Now, you might be saying, well, Chris, I've never said I'm done with God. But I did say you and the church. I've said that stuff before. You know, bitterness just creeps up. And it's like a weed. It just, how did that happen again? And I share this with you because this is something in the last couple of years that I've had to wrestle with again after being a believer for over 30 years. It sprouted up in my life and I didn't want it to. I wasn't living in rebellion. I just needed to recognize, Lord, I've gotten bitter again. How did that happen? And you know what I did? I surrendered it to the Lord. No feelings of wanting to surrender it, but I simply surrendered it. And what happened was God gave me the way out. And it was simple. It was odd. And I just said, you know what? I'm going to do this. And it uprooted the bitterness because there was no place for it to live. It was in love that I was acting. And just recently, again, well, then I'm going to do this because this is what I believe God is telling me to do, which all that we've studied about faith is just that. You want to be delivered? You do what God says, and He's your Savior. He's your deliverer. He's your strong tower. And I've discovered something, that as a Christian, I don't get strong. The Lord is strong. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Oh, look at you retreating to your God. Yeah, that's fine. Now fight Him. And so when I do what God says, which is sometimes just a simple thing like making a phone call to someone or bringing cookies. I mean, it can be something as natural as that, but because it's the Lord, it delivers us from what would ruin us. That's the power of obeying the Lord, walking by faith. He's making a reference when he says, lest there be a root of bitterness springing up and by it many be defiled. Back to Deuteronomy 29. Which basically says this. He says, lest there be a root bearing bitterness. This is now Moses talking to the children of Israel. Lest there be a root bearing bitterness where you would somehow think that the drunkard can inherit with the sober. He gives it an example. In other words, I've called you to live a righteous life. And lest there be someone in your midst that thinks, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and live a drunk lifestyle and be fine in the blessings of those that are sober. That's his example. In other words, if you're called to a righteous life and inside you decide to not live the righteous life amongst those that are, I'm going to uproot you like a root of bitterness because it will bring bitterness. Bitterness will spring out of that. And I'm going to uproot you lest there be a curse on the land. And I have to uproot you as a people and bring you out. And the whole world sees that and says, wow, they blew it. Right? That's his reference point. Now, what's interesting about that is because the nation of Israel generally did not respond in faith. They did walk according to their own ways, and they did get bitter against the Lord, and God did uproot them because they didn't repent. It defiles many, it does. You see, bitterness loves to gossip. If I've got something against somebody and I'm not willing to forgive them and it turns into bitterness, I'll probably tell you about it, won't I? You know, let's pray. Let's pray for Joey because, you know, he's living in utter sin. Chris, are you bitter? No, I'm just sharing a prayer request. We can kind of cover, right? Bitterness loves to gossip, but it doesn't forgive, it doesn't confess, it doesn't repent, and it certainly doesn't forget. It just holds it, and it ruins us. I'm hurting, and so you're going to pay. No, I'm hurting, and everyone's going to pay. That's what bitterness does. When we find ourselves straying from the grace of God and we forget that we've been bought by the blood of Jesus, bitterness can root, and the next thing you know, we're willing to sacrifice all the blessings of our life in Christ for vengeance. It's amazing. And so he says, don't allow it. See to it that that doesn't happen, that people don't miss grace, that people don't get bitter. See to it. Deal with your issues, or your issues will deal with you. Church, this is true. As a congregation, we need to deal with these things or they will deal with us like weeds that grow up. So he says also the next phrase here, lest there be any fornicator or a profane person like Esau. And he uses Esau as an example. But he groups these two together, lest there be a fornicator or a profane person. Now, what's fornication? It would be pursuing a physical intimate relationship outside of God's design. So two people come together, they're not married, but they're living in physical intimacy. That's fornication. Adultery would be extramarital. This is premarital. But he's saying basically someone that would pursue their desires outside of God's design. By the way, that's a good definition for profane as well. It's a godless life. It's making a choice not based on your faith in God, but because of what you want and need. It's a godless choice. Profane. That's what Esau did. Remember the story about Jacob and Esau? What Esau did was he came in from the field. Now, they were a fairly wealthy family, Isaac and the kids. They had everything they ever needed. They had servants and everything and lots of cattle and all of that. And he comes in from the field and he's hungry and he sees Jacob making some stew and he goes, oh, give me some of that stew before I die. Jacob could have said no and he would have gone into the next tent and gotten some stew. They were a wealthy family. But he's like, oh, I'm going to die if I don't get some soup. And Jacob goes, sell me your birthright and I'll give it to you. And he goes, fine, I don't need my birthright. I just want the soup. It was this. The birthright was the responsibility that he had before God as the firstborn of the family. So he represented the family to God when dad's gone. That was the birthright. It went to the firstborn, and he was the firstborn. They were twins, Jacob and Esau, but Esau came out first, so he was given the responsibility to take care of the family before God. But there was a prophecy given to them when the twins were born that the older would serve the younger. And so Esau, his whole life, knew that he was supposed to serve the family, even his younger brother. He didn't like that. But he resisted the responsibility of being the firstborn. So he disregarded that spiritual order that was given to him for a bowl of soup. In other words, he godlessly said, I want something physical and I'll trade you what's spiritual. It's a godless life. That's why he's the example here. Willing to give it away. You know what Jesus said concerning that responsibility? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, what? Learn to be the servant of all. We're supposed to serve. Husbands. Well, I'm the head of my family. Yes, you've been given a responsibility before God to care for your wife and your children as the head of the family. That means serve. And Jesus, Paul says it this way, just as Christ gave himself for the church, meaning die for your wife and kids. That's how you lead, by serving. I love that scripture. It's, Lord, okay, I'm going to need you to love my wife and my kids through me because that sounds spiritual. I need you. That's right. You do, Chris. You need me. Esau, trading what was spiritual for what he wanted on a physical level. And it says here that when the blessing came, remember that whole story? Jacob and mom did this little trick, made him look like Esau stole the blessing as if he could steal the blessing. That's kind of crazy. By the way, he didn't steal the blessing. He just thought he was trying to, whatever. It just brought pain on his life. But Esau, when it came time to be blessed, Dad said, "Oh, sorry, I blessed your son, your brother. I thought he was you. He deceived me." And he cried and said, "Give me the blessing." Now, wait a minute. He had given away his birthright. He didn't care about the spiritual responsibility. But he wanted the blessing. The blessing was this. It's the blessings, the earthly blessings that came along with that responsibility of the birthright. So I don't want to be responsible towards God, but I want the blessings. I want the blessings that come with that. And so when he didn't get the extra blessing, he cried for it. And it says he couldn't get it back because he'd already given it away by trading his birthright, even though he sought it with tears. I just think it's interesting. When we as believers settle for less than what God has for us, when we make choices not based on what we've heard from the Lord, we jump ahead and we just do it because we think that's what's good for us, and then we find ourselves cold-hearted. We find ourselves in a place that we didn't want to be. And rather than repent and come back and experience the blessings of Christ, we are proud and we say, "No, this is where oh, you want to be a bitter person? Yes, they deserve it." I don't know why we make those choices sometimes. "I guess I'm just going to not be blessed." Dude, sorry. Dudettes, dudes and dudettes, listen. You have a birthright. You've been adopted. The firstborn, Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, he died in your place and rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, says, "You're with me, you're in Christ, and you inherit all the blessings. You have the inheritance of heaven in your life because you've been made a child of God." Now, that's your birthright. But if I despise that, if I say, "Oh, I don't want to have to live for the Lord," then I sacrifice the blessings. And we have every spiritual blessing in Christ today. Peace, joy, hope, comfort from the Spirit of God. And we can find ourselves going, "What happened? How come I don't like to worship anymore? How come I despise reading my Bible?" Well, because you're not living in that grace. You're not living in the power that God has for you. Come to the Lord and say this, "Lord, I've wandered. Will you have me?" He wants you. He wants to bless you. And so the word is lest, lest, lest. Be careful. Look out for one another. Grab that person and say, "You know what? Are you okay? Can I pray for you?" Watch God do miracles in our midst here as we simply say yes to the Lord. And he gives the example. They heard a voice on the earth that shook the earth. Moses was scared to death. Everyone said, "We're going to die." He goes, "That's not what you've come to, an earthly voice. You've heard a voice from heaven. So how much more important would it be for us to listen to that voice?" We've come to Christ himself, it says here. We've grabbed a hold of the gospel. We've been made children of God. We have him, the inheritance of heaven, promised to us. We've got that invitation from heaven today to belong to him. If we resist that invitation, how much more guilty would we be? I've met people who have said, "Well, if God would just come right down now and speak to me, I believe." No, you wouldn't. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, if you're rejecting God today, even if he rose someone that you knew from the dead, you wouldn't believe, because it wasn't about the miracles, it's about faith in God's word. And we have the fullness of the heart of God given to us in the gospel, and when we reject the gospel, well, we've rejected the Lord, and we're held accountable for that. So he's reminding him, "You have heard the voice from heaven," that when it is revealed, it won't just shake the earth. It's going to evaporate heaven and earth when he reveals the fullness of that voice when the Lord returns and he makes a new heaven and a new earth. And so he says, "See to it that you hold on to your right as a child of God and the blessings that come with that." We've heard the voice from heaven. That's the fifth warning. There's five warnings in the book, and we're going to, when we finish the book, as we finish chapter 13, we're going to look at all five of them. Don't drift away. Make sure you enter his rest. Don't be immature as a believer. Don't be sinning willfully, and don't turn away from the voice from heaven. We have a great responsibility upon us because of the grace of God given to us in Christ to stay with the Lord, to continue with him. Just want to ask you how you're doing with that today. Are you willing to say, okay, God, I'll do whatever you say? Or is there, well, I'll do it, but don't ask me to forgive. Ooh. Root of bitterness? You know what, Chris, you're always talking about grace. You know, I think I'm more godly than you. I think I'm safer. Are you stuck in legalism where you think that somehow you're living a life that God's saying, that's what it is, you're living the life, that's what I... As if we're more saved when we walk in his ways. You're free by the grace of God. We would want to repent and come and enjoy the life that he gives us freely in Christ. Have you found yourself disregarding his voice in your heart and just saying, I've got my life? How's that going for you? God has so much for us. He wants to simply bless us. This chapter ends with, for our God is a consuming fire. But look at verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, heavenly truth, let us have grace, there you go, by which we may serve or worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Solomon, the wisest man on the planet in his day, the wisest man ever to walk the earth, in his desperation, because he had walked away from the ways of God and suffered greatly because of that, he had felt that distance because he was no longer living for the Lord. He felt the corruption of sin in his life, and he wrote a book, Ecclesiastes. And it's an interesting book when you read it. He just shows the hopelessness of life without God. And his conclusion is this. Here's the conclusion to the whole matter. He says, fear God and walk in his ways. Fear him and serve him. That's what he says right here. We have the grace of God so that we can serve him with reverence and godly fear. We're to simply walk in his ways by the grace of God. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you're a good God, that you love us, and your heart towards us is to perfect us in you. And Lord, we come to you as your people, and we ask you to help us. Lord, we are weak, and you're our strength. So we need you to teach us how to think. We need you to teach us how to feel. Lord, we need you to remind us to simply believe you at your word and obey you and do what you call us to do so that we can be refreshed by your presence. Lord, forgive us for those things that we've held on to. Pry our hands off of them and free us from those things that would bring corruption. Remind us of your goodness and your faithfulness again today. In Jesus' name.